Good morning.
Good morning.
I see attendance is down just a little bit. I guess people are home cooking for the picnic. Going to come later. We're glad you're here to worship with us today. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. By way of those of you who do not know, don't see the pastor here this morning. He is actually in Florida. He drove for the State Baptist Convention, drove a water tanker down for disaster recovery in Florida, and is transporting heavy machinery around for them. I'm not sure how long he's going to be there. But in his absence today, we have Barry Owen. Many of you remember Barry preached for Pastor Roy back during July when Pastor was on vacation. I think that's when it was, or going to convention or somewhere during that time. Anyway, Barry's a discipleship pastor at Lawndale Baptist Church in Greensboro. He served churches for 25 years in the Atlanta area and served on the staff with Dr. Charles Stanley at First Baptist Church. He's got credentials longer than you'd want me to read today, but we're so glad to have him and his wife here with us today. He's going to do a good job filling in with the pastor. I want to warn you ahead of time, before you see the choir leave and you see Donna and I walk out, we're not mad, okay? We've just, I've got to be at the shelter over Triad Park early to get some things going and sign some papers. So when we get through with the music and the choir comes down, you're going to see us go out that door. We're not mad, and we would love to hear Barry preach. But anyway, just an explanation for what's going to happen. Now, before we pray, I want to ask you to for a special prayer request. Kara McCabe is Adam's son, Adam's daughter, the youth director for Awakened Church. She's at Brenner's today with a rare skin disease that's very difficult. And so we really need to pray for her. Put her on your prayer list. You'll see it on the church prayer list this week. But Adam has had to come and do some things here this morning and then run to the hospital. Let me lead you in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house today, for this beautiful day that you've given to us, and the opportunity that we have to share in ministry together. Lord, pour your spirit on this place today. Bless Barry as he brings the message. Brad, as he leads the music. Lord, help us to worship you with a pure heart today. Draw us close to yourself during this time, Lord. Have your will and your way in every heart today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please turn with me in hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Please stand with me as we sing.
Thank you.
Blessed be the name. We'll have an encore performance.
So good to be back with you. It just seems like a couple months ago I was standing right in this same place, so it's good to be back. I see some familiar faces that I came and did a D-Life training, and I see some D-Life groups are going to start up September the 17th, and that, boy, that thrills me. I was just in Montrose, Virginia. How many weeks ago has that been? One, two, you know, two or three. I was just in Montrose, Virginia, preaching at a church. Now, this is hard to believe. I was preaching at the 237th homecoming. Did y'all hear that? This church, 237 years old. I asked them if I could do a D-Life training there, introduction, and they said, absolutely. They said, man, this sounds like something we need. And so I did an hour introduction of D-Life, and they said the last question they had for me after I finished was, when can we get started? How soon can you be back? And so I said, I've got an opening on September the 10th. And so on September the 10th, I'll be going back there and doing a D-Life training and helping people in Virginia get into God's Word. Isn't that a great thing? So thank you for coming to worship today. I realize this is a Labor Day weekend, and there's 100 other places you could have been, but you've chosen to be here. And so I'm going to be preaching a message I've titled, How Do I Respond Properly to God? But before I begin, you know, funny things happen in a church. Like the Sunday morning, the pastor preached his sermon, and then he read his letter of resignation. Well, the problem with that is nobody told the choir director, and he had to get up at the end of the service and lead people in a closing hymn. So after the pastor read his letter of resignation, the music director stands up and says, folks, 10 years ago, Jesus brought our pastor to us. And today, Jesus is taking him away. Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you have your Bibles today, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. While you're turning there, I want to preach a message that how can we respond properly to God? You know, there's many ways that we can respond to God, but not all of us respond to God in the same way. And in fact, in the Bible, there were many ways that man responded to God. Do you remember Jonah? In fact, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Well, how did Jonah respond? Well, Jonah ran as fast as he could in the wrong direction. That's not how you respond to God, is it? Or do you remember Moses in the desert? God spoke to him from a burning bush. Not an everyday occurrence. How did Moses respond to God? Well, after using every excuse in the book, Moses finally admitted, God, can you find someone else? That's not how you respond to God. Do you remember Samuel? Samuel had the best response to God. And so let's read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, Here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and he lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, Here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, Here I am, for you called me. And then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in the place, and then the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant is listening. If you remember the story of Eli and Samuel, you remember that Eli is a priest. He is the one that should be listening to God. He is the one that should be hearing from God. But because he had two sons, and the Bible tells us they were scoundrels, they were unfit to be serving in the Lord's house, and Eli chose not to correct his sons because they were treating, they were acting horribly, as the Bible says. And God has to say to a boy what he should be saying to a man. Because he is not willing to bring correction to his two sons who were serving as priests. They were sinning on purpose. And so because Eli will not correct his wrong, God goes silent. It's an indication that something is wrong. And so as you think about your life today, and you have to ask yourself the question, has God gone silent in my life? If God has gone silent in your life, it's an indication that something is wrong. that somewhere along the line that you have stopped listening to God, you've stopped reading the Bible, you've allowed pride to fill your heart, something is wrong, and you need to investigate that and find out what it is. Because God will pinpoint something in your life that is hindering your relationship. The Bible says that if we don't confess our sins, right? If we hide iniquity in our heart, God does this. He's not listening. Because why? You're refusing to bring correction. Eli is the priest. He is the one who is supposed to be hearing from God. But because he won't bring correction, God goes silent. So God had to speak to a young boy who, by the way, was willing to listen. And so that is the first thing that we need to think about today. How do we respond to God? I want to give you three today. And the first way we respond to God is to do what Samuel did, and that is to listen. Research indicates that there are three primary elements that cause us to listen. Our attention is enhanced when the topic at hand is something of value, something unusual, something that seems threatening. When any of those three factors are a part of a message or a part of someone speaking, people are more in tune with what the person is saying. They will pay more attention. Have you ever thought that the gospel entails all three? The reason that people should be listening to the gospel is the gospel carries with it a value. The gospel, which is good news, will benefit a person's life. The second thing that you'll find about the gospel is unusual. Who has ever heard of someone dying for sinners? Dying for people who wanted to kill them. That's what Christ did for us. The third thing is the gospel is what? Threatening. Isn't that what Jesus said? When I come, I'll cause mother and brother to hate each other. Because why? The gospel does that. So what is the best way to listen to God? Well, the best way to listen to God is what we talk about all the time, is about His Word. This is the value of the Word. How do you, I believe a church that lifts this up will draw people to itself. Because that's what Jesus said He would do. Not drawing people to the church, but drawing people to Christ. And when you draw people to Christ, you draw people to the church. You have to have a high elevation of the Word. Notice what it says in Romans 10, 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to grow your faith, which I don't know of a Christian that doesn't want to grow their faith, read the Word. God straightens out a lot of bad theology when people read the Word. That's why it's good to get young Christians and new Christians and sometimes mature Christians back in the Word. Why? Because it straightens out their theology. John 8, 47, whosoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God. See, a lot of people that we think are in the faith are not in the faith. We spend a lot of time with people who are calling themselves Christians, but yet when you talk about the faith and the Word, they don't want to hear. What about the Word of God? Why is there no power in your life? See, it may be because you don't have a real faith. See, real faith is trusting God. It's obeying God. You can't be an unbiblical Christian and then expect your life to be right with God. It doesn't happen. But a lot of people will say, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devil believes in God. And he trembles. I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers said, the least amount of faith in the right object is better than strong faith in the wrong object. Let me say that again. The least amount of faith in the right object is better than strong faith in the wrong object. So when is the best time to listen to God? Please hear me. I used to say in the morning. I've changed that. You know the best time to hear from God? Anytime. Anytime. See, the best way to listen to God, I believe, is with others. That's why it's called the power of a D group. The power of a D group is when you're spending time with God with others. They have read the Bible too that week, and when you meet together with your brothers and your sisters, you have something to share. And every time I meet with my guys, they start talking about things in the scriptures that I didn't see that. I've read that 100 times, and well, how did I miss that? See, God is doing some things in our groups that just amazes me. My recent Wednesday night group of men, we're up to 9 guys in our Wednesday night group. My latest addition, by the way, is a 91-year-old man. Did you hear what I said? 91. Why in the world would a 91-year-old man want to join a D group of men on a Wednesday night? And here's the answer. Because he's never been in a small group. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Why would a 91-year-old man want to be a part of a small group of men? Because he's never been. In fact, the first 6 out of the 7 guys that joined my D group, none of the men had ever been a part of my small group. And they range in age from 61 down to age 30. See, there's a power in small groups. There's power when you read the word and other men are reading the word, other women are reading the word, and you're able to share what the word is saying and how the word is stirring. But the most important part is doing that listening part. The best way to respond to God is what? Listen. Second way that you can respond to God is the word make adjustments. If you're gonna listen to God, you've got to make adjustments. Listen to this verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Any of you, and that means any of us, who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples. That's hard to hear in the age we live. It might have been different back in Jesus' day. They didn't have much. But now, we have what? Land, property, money, possessions. We got stuff now. And Jesus is saying, hey, your stuff is keeping you from worshiping me. See? Are you willing to give up everything and follow me? Well, Lord, when you put it like that, See, if you give up everything, that is an adjustment. When God calls you to do something, I don't care if it's going to a small group that meets on Tuesday night or meeting on Thursday night, or God calls you to do something to serve in your church, it will cause you to make adjustments. You have to make it a priority. You will have to change something in your life so that you can go there. I think when I was here last time, I told you about Sean. that I've been trying to get in my D group for the past 3 months. Now, I told you that I'm not giving up on Sean, even though Sean has probably given up on our D group. But you know what he said to me? Now listen, we're still trying to get him there. He hasn't come yet. But this is what he said to me. He says, Barry, I just appreciate you throwing out the line because one of these days you're going to catch me. Did you hear what I said? Now, this is somebody that has a lot of hurts and habits and hang-ups, and he doesn't have it together. But he knows what he needs. Isn't that strange? He knows what he needs. He knows he needs God in his life. He knows he needs to rub with some other men. Because what? Iron sharpens iron. Think about that. You have the ability, God says, of sharpening someone else. Your life, by rubbing up against somebody else, makes you better and makes them better. You become sharper when you hang out with others. We need each other. If you give up everything, that is the adjustment. God came to Jonah. Jonah, I need you in Nineveh. And what did Jonah say? Wait a minute, Lord. He knew about the Ninevites. He knew it was a great city. In fact, listen to what the Bible says. It was a 3-day journey through the city. There was 120,000 people. Think about that. Get that in your mind. 120,000 people need the Lord. And Jonah, you're the one man who has a message. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach there. And what does Jonah say? What do you say? I'm busy today. I got a dentist appointment. I got to go see my doctor. My blood pressure's up. And he says, nah, Lord, those people might get saved. Isn't it bad when the preacher doesn't want to preach? That's like the doctor who can save a life refuses to save a life. That's like somebody who's in the desert and you've got a gallon of water and you say, I know you're going to die, but I'm going to be okay. You're not going to give the water to that person? No. He'll be all right. Here's 120,000 people who are lost, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go over there, and he says, not, I can't do it. What Jonah played, he played the what if card. And I find myself and so many others playing the same card today. You know what the what if card is? What if they don't listen to me? What if they're going to burn me at the stake? Well, what if it's a long journey and I don't have any food? And do I need to pitch a tent or what? You know, just play the what if game. Here's what I've learned about the what if game. The what ifs never happen. Anytime that God causes me to something or wants me to do something, and I start playing the what if game, pretty soon my what ifs run out. And they never happen. So where are the what ifs coming from? The what ifs never come from God. The what if comes from the enemy. You see, you will have to make, watch this, if you're going to listen and to respond to God, you will have to make major adjustments in your life to God. That's what God was trying to tell Jonah. Jonah, I didn't ask you to go and, you know, you're going to ride in and just, the crowds are just going to flock to you. Listen, the stadium will be filled. All you've got to do is stand up and deliver the message. See, that's what a lot of people want. They want the opportunity to speak, but they don't want to do any work. See, every time God spoke to people in Scripture about something he wanted them to do, major adjustments had to be made. They had to adjust their lives to God. I was leading a new members class in my church, and every time I would lead a class, I would say this. This is something I had to learn. I had to learn it for me, and so this may help you. You see, I learned that a lot of times my early years that there is a such thing as reading the Bible incorrectly. Did you know that you can read the Bible incorrectly? Because here's how I was reading the Bible. Here's how I read it. What does the Bible say to me? And some of y'all look at me like, well, that's what I do now. What is wrong with that statement? Because we're making the Bible, the reason that statement is incorrect is because we make the Bible about us. And the Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. And here's the correct way to read the Bible. What does the Bible say? Period. That, my friends, is the correct way to read the Bible. Because if you read the Bible and you read it like this, what does the Bible say? Then it causes you to have to adjust your life to the Bible. Isn't that a revelation? See, the Bible is a revelation of God to people. This is not making the Bible fit my life, because as one pastor, my pastor, Dr. Joe, said, the Bible offends me all the time. It corrects me all the time. See, I love what Henry Blackaby said in his book, Experiencing God. Your life is the sum of the responses you have made towards God. And once God makes himself known to you, what you do next is your decision. Did you hear that? Your life is the sum of the responses you have made towards God. And once God makes himself known to you, what you do next is your decision. Once you make the adjustment of your life, God will accomplish his purposes through you. My wife will start laughing when I make this statement, because most of the time I go to a church and I'm called usually as a discipleship pastor or as an educational pastor. And the next thing you know, I'm doing a lot of benevolence. You know what that is? I'm taking care of the needs of the people. And I say to myself, how in the world, as the education pastor, as a discipleship pastor, how am I in the middle of helping someone move furniture into their apartment? Because that's what I was doing. I found myself moving people. I had the responsibility of getting people from the prison, because we had a prison ministry, and this is sometimes the funny part of church. So we had this couple going to the prison on Wednesday night, and they would do a Bible study at the prison, and a lot of these people that were in prison would make a profession of faith. Well, here's what this couple told them. Hey, as soon as you get out, will you go to First Baptist Church Smyrna? They'll help you out. And so guess what these people would do? They would leave the prison. They had nothing. And they would go, the lady at the prison told me to come and y'all would help me out. Well, what do you need? Well, I need a place to stay. I need some food. I need some transportation. I need some groceries. Let me ask you a question. What would you do? Now here's the question. What would you do? So somebody is here. Now watch this. We're praying as a church for God to send us people who need Jesus. And somebody shows up at the door of your church and goes, what would you do? Well, this is where this is my dilemma. This is my dilemma. So you know what I said? Let's help. Let's get involved. My job, education, discipleship. Guess what I am now? Care ministry. No longer are we benevolent. Nobody likes to hear, by the way, that they're benevolent. You never refer to them. So we changed our ministry to care. We care for people. We care so we get involved. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? We care because we get involved. See, we live in a society today where no one wants to get involved. In fact, we had that attitude. We would send them somewhere else. God sends them to our door, and we send them somewhere else. We don't want to be bothered. That's not how discipleship works. So that's what I told our deacons. I said, guys, whether you know this or not, we're getting involved. Yeah. And so when I call you and need your help, I want you to help me. And so we started a ministry and it developed. Oh my gosh, I wish I could show you how God took that little ministry and began to, it became a whole different team, so much so that after 6 years, I was able to walk away from it. God had put together a team of people that is their heart, and they're still doing that today. It's a whole different ministry, and God's blessed it. But isn't that great when somebody shows up at your church and says, can I get some help? You see, your reaction reflects what you believe about God. Moses was in the desert. He told Moses, go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh at the time is the most powerful man in the world. Basically, God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let his entire workforce go. Well, you remember the story. Moses came up with all the excuses. God, it's just not a good day. God, can you use, listen, Moses said, God, can you get somebody else? Now that would have been our response. All of us, listen, let's be honest. We're all going, yeah, that's not me. I'm not the guy. But the difference was, here's the difference. God was going to be with Moses. And that same God is with us today. The most powerful thing that you can hear from me this morning is that if you are a Christian, you are a follower of God, you have the greatest disciple maker living on the inside of you. Did you know that? That if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, living on the inside of you. Jesus was the best disciple maker. And if you are a Christian, you should be a disciple maker. Because why? He's with us. And how often is he with us? Thank you. He is the best disciple maker. The last way that you can respond to God is through repentance. If you're studying Mark's lesson today and explore the Bible, you read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. What is repentance? Repentance involves a radical change of heart and mind in which we agree with God's view of sin and we take action to change our ways and we align ourselves with His will. Repentance means we change our mind. We change how we think. Repentance is agreeing with God and we're saying, God, I am so sorry. I have sinned. Please forgive me. That's what repentance is. It's a change of our mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of the way we think. Second Chronicles, I read this when I was with you last time. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But never forget, God is speaking this passage to believers. He's speaking it to the nation of Israel. God wants to heal His people today as He did then. And He wants to start with your church. He wants to start with you and me. As spiritual leaders, God has called us to model this in four ways. He's asking us to do one thing, humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. What is standing in the way of you and I humbling ourselves? Well, it's pride. I battle with it all the time. I went through a set, you know, this is why I'm so grateful for a godly wife. Because I never forgot the time that I went through a season in my Christian life. And I don't know how long it was. It had to be a few weeks because I remember my wife coming home from work that day and it was a Friday and she came in and we were upstairs and I said, Diane, I said, can I say something to you? She said, sure. I said, something's wrong with me. She said, well, I could have told you that. Been married to you for too long. Something's wrong. She said, well, what's going on? I said, something's wrong in my relationship with God. Something's wrong. She says, well, I know exactly what it is. And I said, what? She said, it's pride. Now, what was my response? Well, you know it as a man. Hello. What did I say? Nah, that ain't it. What are you talking about? You know what I said? You are exactly right. And what do I do about it? 3 hours later, I'm on my knees beside my bed. See, 3 weeks, 3 weeks where God goes silent. I'm not hearing from God. I'm not listening to God. I'm reading the Bible, but there's no effect. Because why? Because pride has filled our hearts. We're no longer humbling ourselves. We're no longer getting on our knees in the position of what? Humility. God, we need you. He says, humble yourselves, pray. That is, pray with intentionality. Pray with a purpose. Pray for your president. Pray for your Congress. Pray for your Senate. Because, folks, I can tell you, if we at Central Baptist aren't praying, nobody else is. Are you hearing me? If the church is not praying, then who is? Who are we letting have the opportunity to pray? If the church is not praying, there's no hope for America. But if we pray, God listens. He says it. And if we'll seek His face. He doesn't say, seek my hand. We all want God's hand on America, but that's not what He says. We don't need God's hand on America. We need God's face to America. Seek His face. If we'll seek His face, He'll hear. So He says, and if we do what? Turn from our wicked ways. God will heal our land. See, national repentance must begin with personal repentance. Amen? See, when I get right and you get right, that's two of us that's right. Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there. And God, You're so gracious to us today. There's many ways that You can speak to us. In fact, You're speaking right now to many people. I've discovered that You're speaking to people all the time. And You want us to respond to You. Lord, I don't know what is standing in the way today of people responding to You, but I know that You're always willing to listen. You're always wanting to hear that cry, just like a mother does to her child. When her child starts crying, a mother instantly responds, and that's how You respond to us when we cry out to You. And I would just pray that during this invitation time today, whoever is here this morning and they need to respond to You, that they will open up their heart to You. They'll open up their lives to You. That they'll take a step forward to say, hey, I need to respond to God. I've wandered, I've wasted time, I've wasted energy, and today I want to stop. I want to change the direction that I'm going. I want to respond properly to God. And God will give You the praise and the honor and the glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn the service over to Brad, but let's all stand and sing our closing hymn today. I'll be down at the front if you would like me to pray for you or you'd like to respond to God. Let's do so at this time.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Mary and Diane being here. Thank you for bringing a message. We pray your blessing on them. Please bless folks getting ready for the picnic. We pray for Roy as he's traveling and serving in Florida, and for all those folks. Lord, we pray for Kara McCabe, the child. Would you pray your blessing and healing upon her, Lord, and blessing on her family and all those looking for ways to help her, Lord, and heal her. Lord, we pray that you bless now our tithes and offerings, that you be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. They've asked me to handle the announcements today, too. I'd like to, we have a few birthdays. Some are today. Dolores Serwich and Tate Sawyer. I don't know if either of you are here today. Okay. Hey, there we are. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. On Wednesday, Jonathan Fondau. Friday, Donna Miller. And Saturday, Jason Wall. So happy birthday to you all. And for anniversaries, today we have Dinah and Dave Smith. And Mari and Steve Kelly, so happy anniversary. And also this Thursday, Shirley and Bill Moore. So, or Bill Monroe, excuse me. Can't read the not writing there. So thank you so much. We pray that you'd, I thought we'd just stand, we just had a prayer. We'll stand and sing I Love You, Lord, as our closing benediction. And he says, you go in, hang a right, and it's bound towards the end. It's where we were last year. He said the prayer will start at 1, but I imagine if we're all there gathered before, we'll just play that by ear. But right now, the plan is for the prayer for the meal to be at 1 o'clock. We look forward to seeing you there. Thank you again, Brother Barry. Y'all take care.